Well, as you're being seated, and you should keep that book, Isaiah 66, open in front of you. The first thing that we would look at here in the text is Isaiah, of the verses that we will examine this morning, where he says in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord." Let me remind you in that first verse, where he says, "Thus says the Lord." And then we're reminded in the end of the second verse, this is the one to whom the Lord looks, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And how many more times will we hear the emphasis upon that the Lord has spoken? And so he tells us here, don't just be present when someone speaks my words. Hear my words. Hear the words of the Lord. Notice who this is directed at as well in that fifth verse. And this would be a reference back to that second verse of the ones whom the Lord looks to. And who does the Lord look to? But those who are humble, those who are contrite in spirit, and who tremble at the Word of God. So you who tremble at the very Word of God, hear the Word of the Lord. Now you might be thinking here, I don't tremble at the Word of God. Well, at this point, at this juncture, God's not speaking to you. But my prayer for you this morning has been that God might open your ears and that you might tremble at the Word of God as it thunders from heaven and it comes upon the ears and lays upon the soul and the heart of man. May God be so kind to let you hear the Word of the Lord today. May He be so kind to lead you into repentance. That being born from the position of believing who God is, that then you're able now to respond and hear and tremble at His Word. And one might think in a day such as this that, and we'll see the sarcastic response of the brothers, of kinsmen, to those who tremble at the Word of God. You see it and you even hear it. In that fifth verse alone, where again Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord," and he specifically says to you who tremble at His word. And then notice that he says, "Your brothers who hate you, they have something to say to you." Those who might claim to be followers of God, but really they'll be in the criteria of the previous verses of those false worshipers. You're reminded perhaps of those in that third verse. You look back up into that text and you know Isaiah is saying, listen, there are some of you who are doing all of the right things. You're bringing the ox to the sacrifice. You're sacrificing the lamb like you're supposed to. You're offering, you're giving the proper grain offerings and you're burning incense at the right times and at the right locations. But God's charge to them or His indictment against them is, you know what? You should have brought a murdered man and brought him on the table. That's how offended I am at your actions. You might be acting right, but your heart is altogether different and turned away from me. You brought a lamb to the sacrifice. You know what you should have brought? I'm as disgusted by your lamb as I would have been if you'd have brought a dog with a broken neck. You who brought a grain offering, oh, it would have been better. He doesn't say better here, but you hear He's saying, in comparison, it's like your grain offering is like you brought swine's blood. That's how far their hearts are from God. It's possible. And listen, if it's you that this criteria would land upon, that this indictment would be upon today, it has been my prayer this week that God would let you hear His Word and that you would tremble. That He would say such of things as this. But know this, that there are some in our society who will call themselves followers of Christ who will speak the very things that Isaiah is about to describe to us. Just after he said, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble. Your kinsmen who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said this about you. Let the Lord be glorified. Do you hear that sarcastic statement that's there? Perhaps you know some self-righteous individuals. Perhaps even you will recognize times in your own past, perhaps, that was an indictment of yourself. Or you just want to say to those who tremble at the Word of God, then let God be glorified in them. They're not saying that with sincerity. They're saying that with a sarcastic stab. You say you want to believe God, then go ahead and let God, let's see just how much your faith will carry you through this position or this thought or this condition of what you're in. So these brothers or these kinsmen who really hate you and are excluding you for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. They're saying, in your exile, in your suffering, let's see just how much joy you find in God then. I would say to the true believer who trembles at the Word of God, it is possible, isn't it, brothers? Isn't it, sisters, to have joy in the Lord even when in great suffering? So let those who hate you give their slighting words and condemning statements. But don't let it derail you. Seek God to put your hope in and find your joy in Him. The promise there of the last line of verse 5, the contrast of their own condition is they will be put to shame. It's not your duty to put them to shame. God will put them to shame. And Isaiah will spend the bulk of the conclusion of this book speaking of the shame that will fall upon the false worshipers. Those who do not or will not tremble at the Word of God, who are not broken in their heart and are not humble before the Lord. His indictment will come upon them, and they will receive the shame of their own condition. Look at that sixth verse again with me. It says, a voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to His enemies. So again, the emphasis upon the hearing, the Word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Hear the Word of the Lord. Again, we hear Him even here. Listen, there's a voice that is speaking. It's even similar to earlier in Isaiah when he speaks of the promise of the forerunner, of the Messiah. Behold, a voice crying in the wilderness. A voice on the highway. A voice where the high places will be brought low and the valleys will be lifted up and the crooked paths will be made straight. Listen to the voice of the Lord today, dear people of God. The voice of the world stands in contrast to the voice of God. Many are going to want to try to put a different idea or a different spin upon God. But let us not forget what Isaiah has spent many times telling us. God is altogether different than you. He is outside of you. He is altogether bigger, altogether other. He is altogether grander in all the ways that we could understand Him. Isaiah even says in the 55th chapter, when he speaks of God's ways, he says, your ways are inscrutable. Reminder of that, meaning that unless God tells us who He is, it is impossible for us to know who He is. So we can bless the Lord that He would be so kind as to tell us who He is, to speak to us that we might know who He is and that we might know what He wants from us. It's in the 40th chapter that Isaiah says there is absolutely no one to compare God with. You cannot listen to the Greeks and think that the Greeks have some kind of an understanding for us of what the Almighty God might be like. Isaiah is saying He is not at all like those gods. Later, as time moves along, that's of all the pagans in the time, it moves along to the Greeks, to the Romans, to the Americans. No way that you can compare anything in this Western world to the grandeur of the Almighty God. Stop trying to compare God to an egg. Stop trying to compare God to water vapor. Stop trying to compare God to a cloud. Stop thinking of God of anything like you know. He's altogether different than you. Bless Him that He would tell you who He is. This is indeed perplexing to us because we're instructed by the Lord Jesus Himself to pray to the Father like this, and we use terms that are familiar to us. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, the Lord uses an incomplete illustration so that we might, first of all, think of God like we do of a Father. But listen, there's no doubt here, even if you had the best dad in the world, and he has a coffee cup to prove it, God is nothing like your Father. He is altogether different. Some in this Western day will want us to think of God, will be tempted to think of God like that of a father. But again, those times when God does that is only to capture our attention and then to tell us He is altogether outside of this. Here in a moment, we're even going to see Isaiah give reference to the church as a mother. The church, even there, as God is describing to us some things that would capture our attention, that we would understand, but it's only so He can tell us about His glory. You might even be tempted today to think that God can be contained in a building. Well, Isaiah has already answered that. In the first verse, in the second verse, when God says, where is a house? Or heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you can build for me, that God would say? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. You may be tempted, like some, to think that God can be contained in a box. No, if that's the case, then your God is too small. He cannot be contained in anything made by man's hands. You might even be tempted. Now, this would be a stretch, wouldn't it? Because who in their right mind would think of God like a vending machine? But don't you know, many people treat God like a vending machine. See, everything that is in the presentation window, and you got your mind on Pop-Tarts. Though you put in your $1.25 and you push the correct code to get your strawberry real fruit Pop-Tart. And out comes granola. Talk about disappointment. Don't people, though, in this day, treat God like a vending machine? We go and we like this part about God, but I don't want anything to do with that part of God. So I will insert what is necessary and even go through and push the right and the correct codes to get it, and then walk away frustrated because they didn't get out of God what they put into Him. Don't be tempted here to treat God like that. This is essentially the conclusion of what Isaiah is coming to. And this observation of what it must be like for God to receive the worship of people who treat Him like a vending machine. I would appeal to you today, don't be tempted to treat God the way the world wants you to treat Him. It's a strange conversation I had this week with a young man. Grew up in an evangelical home and grew up in an evangelical church, and on his own, in great frustration with the perpetual disappointment with God, both at home and in the church. And his expression to me this week was one of, I've always thought of God bigger than everything I've ever experienced, but I only got out of God what I put into Him. The unfortunate thing about this young man is he wants nothing to do with God. He had the taste of God. He did all the practices of what one might expect someone in an evangelical home in a Western context would do. But in all reality, he saw the frustration of everybody that he worshipped with as a young man. All of them saying, and all of them coming to the vending machine, this is my words, not his at this point, but all of them coming to the vending machine wanting different things out of God. And equally, all of them disappointed because God didn't give them what they put into it. I would say this would be one of the great indictments against the Western church, is that we've essentially presented God like a vending machine. We've tried to reduce God down to things that are more simple rather than more complex. We've shied away from the biblical terminologies and the biblical doctrines so that we might gather crowds. And at the end, all we get are anemic, God-hating people. God is saying, those are saying to you while they walk away from you, hey, may God be glorified in you. Do you hear that sarcasm again? Their frustration. They've kicked the vending machine. They've tried to shake it from the wall to get what they want. They even saw what they pushed in on it fall from the window only to get lodged between the vending location and the glass. Now, I speak of a man of great experience. But the great tragedy that anyone would think to treat God in this manner. But indeed, should we expect it to not bring about great disappointment to those who would do so? Now, this word is written to the godly exiles. It's written to encourage them. Even though those around them are trying to reduce God down to simple pieces of wood and rocks and philosophical ideas, even though they're wanting you to treat God in a lesser manner in which He's presented Himself, the godly exiles are rather encouraged. They are not put away from the slight and from the stab and from the jabs of the culture. Look closer at those verses 6 through 9. There is a voice of an uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord who is rendering recompense to His enemies. Verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Now keep in mind, you're reading poetic prose. You're reading imagery throughout this. So it requires us, the Holy Spirit, to help us interpret this as God would speak this way. In verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God? So think again of this exiled people. And why are they in exile? I hope you have not forgotten the reason why they will be in exile from Isaiah's day. It's still down the road. They'll be in exile because of their idolatry. They'll be in exile because they've been offering ox and lamb and grain offerings and incense. They've been doing everything that they thought were the correct buttons to push on the vending machine of this God they created. God sees their idolatry. He sees beyond their actions and He sees their heart. He hears their words, but He knows their mind. He sees their actions as they make way to the temple, but He knows their path as they leave the temple. He knows their voice when they sing praises unto God, and He knows their thoughts that are in their heads that are filled with vile and evil and wicked thoughts. But the godly exiles who have gone into exile with the idolaters, God's saying to us, It will be as though a child was birthed without any labor pains. Now that's, I've only passed the kidney stone. I know nothing of labor pains. But would not that be the greatest experience? We can only sit here as a man, and I can only philosophize about that. But this is exactly what it's saying. It will appear as though all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a child was birthed. And nobody screamed. Nobody had labored breathing. Nobody needed sedation. Nobody needed a leather belt to bite on. All of a sudden, there's a nation birthed again. This is the God-fearing exiles when God sends them back home. So both here were in Isaiah's position. He's speaking forward to their days of exile. He's also speaking and reminding them, don't forget, the nations of the world will be astounded when in one day you will be a nation again. Now, part of the splendor of this here is that this is Isaiah's poetic language, even more so, he's using the nation of Israel and their actual actions and the actual things that will happen. But he's literally speaking here, not about when Israel leaves Babylon and comes back, or when Judah leaves Babylon, the southern kingdom of Israel, back to the city, build the walls, and there'll be a nation again. God's using that very real event to speak even further down the road to the church. One day, there will be a church birthed. And this church, the whole world will know that it's altogether different. Now be certain of this, that this church that the Lord builds is not a worldly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. And so any church coming professing to be a worldly force or a seat at the table of the United Nations is not the church that the Lord is speaking of through Isaiah here in this place. He's speaking of the church. Those individuals bought by the blood of Christ. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who would then put into action to their steps what they believe about God, and they would seek the face of God all of their days. All of a sudden, there will be this force, this people, this nation, a kingdom of people who belong to the Lord God Almighty. What a glorious picture that this is. In the poetic painting of what these verses 6 through 9 show us. And then, because of a child being birthed, he furthers this position to speak of the church like that of a mother. Look at verses 10 and following. There will be a joyful, telling them, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. Verse 11, that you may nurse and be satisfied with the comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted from her bountiful bosom. And thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like the overflowing streams. And you will be nursed and you will be carried on the hip. You'll be bounced on the knee as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. This is all prophetic language again of the nature of the church. The church is intended to be a birthing center of souls who once hated God, who once did not hear God when He spoke, who once did not tremble at His Word, but by the grace of God comes and meets each of us, comes and finds us in our bottom, in the bottom of the pits, trying to scrap out on our own, but realizing there's no way to save ourselves. So God comes and He lifts us up. He picks up our heads. He altogether lifts us from the pit and places us upon the rock. That rock, Jesus Christ. That rock in which Jesus told Peter, upon your profession of your statement that Jesus is the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And this church, catch this, she's going to be like a mother with an infant. And you know there's no satisfying that crying baby until that baby is placed into the arms of his or her mother and there gets the nourishment, the comfort, the protection, all of that belonging. That same responsibility belonging to the church. That this is how you treat the new convert. You bring them in and you nurture them. You comfort them. You don't forget from where you came from, knowing that there will be things that you'll need to do to comfort their agonizing hearts and their minds. But be more like a nurturing mother at this point. Lift them up in your arms and embrace them that they may be delighted. Now again, it would be important, church, that we're careful of what we teach them to be delighted in. Our duty here would be that we would teach them to delight in the God of the Bible, in the Bible only. No other place can we know who God is. There is no way we can ever get beyond the inscrutable nature of God unless God reveals to us who He is, and He does this through His Word. May God revive His church to see herself as a nursing mother. And may the world be grateful that whenever they turn to the church, that the church would be the nurturing source that they had hoped that she would be. Not disappointed in her, but rather satisfied that they gave them Jesus. Rather satisfied that they gave them God. It's one of these things that we can read about throughout the ages of times past. And perhaps it's most clear to those who were around, from the young adults to the senior adults in the room. Our little children know nothing of September the 11th of 2001. But the rest of you will remember, it was a day that captured the nation's attention. It was a day that many people were wondering, is this the start of the end? They began looking for and searching for a real answer. And you know, one thing that we read about, that we now can read about, that we were observing even in that day, is that church attendance in the Western world, in the United States specifically, reached a near all-time high. The tragedy today is that the church houses are nearly empty. You see how quickly man will go looking for God in the place that God established to be the nourishing location. And when they got there, they found everything but nourishment in many cases. Now we can bless the Lord that in some locations, and even to this moment today, that there actually is an intentional effort of the church to be like a nursing mother to the converted souls of men. This is the beauty of what Isaiah is doing for us in some of his concluding words. He's telling us about the establishment of the church. We'll see it even greater and clearer as we move through, especially the remaining verses of 18 through 24, as the Lord would allow us. But just to whet our appetite, let your eyes land back to the text and see that on verse 14, this timeline word, then, so after the church is established, then you will see this. When God blesses the earth with the church, His bride, then you will see this. And your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord will be made known to His servants. Well, don't you wish it could just end there? But no, there's that contrasting word again. There's that three-letter word where after Isaiah announces this good thing, followed up by this but. He will be indignant toward His enemies. So this is how God will treat those whom are humble, contrite of spirit, and tremble at His Word. But those who are indignant, those who still bring the ox, those who still bring the lamb, those who still bring the swine's blood, those who still bring the incense, those who still bring the grain offerings, well, it's really they're bringing murdered souls and broken necks of dogs and swine's blood, and they're blessing the idols. The Lord will be indignant toward His enemies. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by His sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eat swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. Hear the oracle of the Lord here. Today, you've put yourself under the proper and the necessary proclamation of the Word of God. Perhaps even right now you're realizing all of your actions are in the opposite direction of what God has required of you. There is no humility in your mind, your heart. You're not broken and contrite over your sin. Rather, you excuse it and you defend it. You put the blame somewhere else rather than upon yourself. Rather than trembling at the Word of God, you have the audacity to even think you know the Word of God better than Isaiah argued in the previous chapter, even better than God does. Or are you going to live out your days with that kind of audacity? If that is so, you have just heard how God will respond to you. He will judge you. He will come with fire. He will come and destroy. The blessed kindness of this is it doesn't have to be that way. And the reason it's not that way is because of the work of what Christ did on the cross. And because of the kindness of what God did on the cross, is that when He would let you who are searching for Him, who previously had not searched for Him, find Him. And how is it possible that you could do so? Because His ways are inscrutable. It's because He lets you. Because He calls you. Because He unplugs your ears and unblinds your eyes. Some of you would rather your eyes remain blinded and your ears plugged. And you'd rather treat God the way you want to treat Him. You'd rather think of God the way you want to think of Him rather than the way He describes Himself as to you. You see, what Isaiah is coming to in his concluding words is the announcement of the gospel, again, the necessity of it, and how significant and important and necessary it is for all of humanity. Today, my prayer has been for you, even as early as this morning, that God would open our ears and let us hear. And that in hearing His Word, we would tremble at His voice to think that He would choose to save you. To think that He would send His only begotten Son and put His own wrath and His own anger upon His Son that duly and fairly lands upon you. What a gracious, benevolent, and kind God, first of all, that He would even think of doing such a thing. And then that He would actually do it. And then that He would put you in a place that would tell you on this day, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. By the grace of God, may you hear His word today and rejoice. Now to the faithful, this is nothing but rejoicing news, because you're being reminded yet again, in your wretched condition, God saved you. Yes, even you. By the grace of God, may His church rejoice. And as His church rejoices, may she fit herself to give nourishment to those whom God would save.